Let's turn God's word to Genesis 42. I preached on this passage before, but I think it's helpful for us to reflect on this passage again today. In Genesis 42, we're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 38. Our text is taken from verse 36 of this chapter. We read there, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they loaded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. who be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take away Benjamin, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. May the Lord bless to us that reading of the 42nd chapter, rather, of the book of Genesis. Now, verse 36 is our focus this morning. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. It's an interesting statement that Jacob makes there. All these things are against me. That's how Jacob viewed the events and circumstances of his life at this time. From his perspective, it seemed to him that everything was conspiring against him. The way things were unfolding for him seemed to be robbing him of everything that was sweet and which he valued in life. So those words reflect Jacob's sense of despair, his helplessness, and certainly his inability to control what was taking place in his life. It's a very personal cry. All these things, he says, are against me. And the words consequently reflect the inner turmoil and even the bitterness of soul that Jacob was experiencing. Jacob, of course, was a child of God, yet even he was troubled and perplexed by what was actually taking place in his life. Our text finds Jacob in the latter years of his life, and he's responding naturally and understandably, yet in truth unbelievingly, to the severe afflictions that God had brought upon him. Now, Jacob's response was unworthy and inappropriate. Nonetheless, it's understandable. And indeed, the thoughts to which Jacob gives expression here are in all probability not foreign to any of us. At times, it seems as though everything in our lives is running amok. Perhaps it even seems to us as though everything is conspiring against us. Event after event, issue after issue, everything that happens in our lives seems only to add to our current burdens and troubles. Perhaps it seems to us that there's no end to these things. And the question that perhaps arises in the midst of the chaos of our life is this: where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in what is occurring to me? Why has he sent these things? And perhaps the words of Psalm 77 come to our minds. Psalm 77 and verse 7 we read there, Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? That, brethren, was how David felt, but it's also how we feel at times in our lives, in the midst of our trials and troubles. It can sometimes feel as though the Lord's actually abandoned us. He's forgotten his covenant promises. His compassion towards us seems to have dissipated. We're left to battle all on our own. These were the thoughts that were certainly swirling around in the mind of Jacob at this time. Everything in life seemed to be against him. Nothing seemed to be going right. As I say, that's how sometimes we feel. Sometimes it seems to us that our troubles are multiplying every day and there appears to be little or no relief in sight. All things appear to be against us. But the question that we consider this morning is that true? Is that actually true? So I've entitled the message this morning, Responding to Adversity. Responding to Adversity. Divided the sermon under the headings, The Understandable Cry, secondly, The Erroneous Assertion, and then finally, The Ultimate Blessing. This outburst by Jacob was directed against the unfolding circumstances of his life. This was Jacob's bitter complaint, really about the Lord's providential dealings with him. He felt as though all things were conspiring against him. Everything in life, in his life at least, was combining to rob him of those things that he most valued. And so viewed from Jacob's perspective, his outburst was understandable. To him, this seemed to be what was actually occurring in his life. It was as though he was all alone. God did not care for him. Note the substance of his complaint. That's in verse in our text this morning. He says, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away." Now, those words of complaint were directed specifically to his sons, but indirectly they were directed to God himself. Here in those words, Jacob charges his sons with having been deprived of both Joseph and Simeon. He says, "Joseph is not." Joseph, of course, was Jacob's favourite and beloved son. In Genesis 37 and verse 3, we read, "Now Israel," and there's a reference there to Jacob, "now Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours." Many years had now passed since Jacob had made that coat of many colours. In all probability, the number of years would have been in the order of 20 years. So 20 years have passed since Jacob had made that coat for Joseph. But, of course, in those 20 years, Joseph had disappeared from the life of Jacob. No doubt Jacob could well remember what he probably viewed as a fateful day, that fateful day in which he actually sent Joseph to inquire after the well-being of his brothers. And you recall that as a result of that, Jacob never again, or at least not in the ensuing years, was permitted to see Joseph again. Joseph, of course, had done what his father had asked him to do, but his brothers had betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And so now, these many years later, Jacob is still mourning the loss of Joseph. No doubt he could remember well the presentation of Joseph's bloodstained coat as proof that Joseph had been dead. That was provided to him, of course, by the brothers. And that evidence had seemed irrefutable. We find that Jacob's other sons had come and said to him, "This we have found," referring to the coat. "Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And of course, Jacob immediately recognized the coat. He saw that it was bloodstained, and it seemed to clearly indicate that Joseph, in fact, had met with a deathly fate. And the loss of Joseph, as is the loss of any child for a parent, was a very painful thing. But this wasn't just any child either. Joseph, as I've mentioned, was Jacob's beloved son. Joseph, of course, was Rachel's firstborn son, the son of whom he had expected much and whom he desired much. And so the loss of Joseph was painful in the extreme for Jacob. In Genesis 37, 34, you get an indication of how much he was affected by the death, or the apparent death of Joseph, because there you read, and when he heard the news of what had transpired, we tell that Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his sons and mourned for his son many days. The apparent death of Joseph was a grievous loss for Jacob. Indeed, following the apparent death of Joseph, Jacob could not be comforted, and even he actually refuses to be cajoled by his other sons. Indeed, in Genesis 37 again, we are told, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.'" Now many years, as I say, perhaps in the order of 20 years have passed by, but those 20 years had not taken away the pain that Jacob felt concerning Joseph. That wound had not healed. The loss of Joseph was still a painful open sore for him. And now that wound had, in fact, been reopened. And that's reflected in the words, "And Simeon is not." Joseph is not. Now Simeon is not. Simeon was Jacob's second son. And now, as a result of recent events in Egypt, there was a very real prospect that Jacob would not see Simeon again. It's worth reflecting and on the background. You might recall that famine at this time had ravaged Canaan, and food was in scarce supply. And Jacob had heard that there was corn available in Egypt. And for a long time, he actually resisted the temptation to send his sons to Egypt to buy that corn. The severity of the famine in Canaan became so great that notwithstanding his reluctance to send his sons into Egypt, Jacob had been forced to do that, and he sent his sons into Egypt to purchase food. In Genesis 42 and verse 2, we read that Jacob says to his sons, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And the events and circumstances of his life had fallen out in such a way that Jacob had actually been compelled to send his sons to Egypt in order to secure food. That's not what he wanted to do, but in a sense Jacob had been forced to make that decision. That was a decision, of course, that Jacob himself made. He determined that his sons should go down into Egypt. So he sends them down. And he sends them all down, save for Benjamin. Benjamin was Rachel's second son. Benjamin Jacob had kept at home. Why had he kept Benjamin at home? Well, for fear. Fear of what might happen to Benjamin. He couldn't bear the thought that he might also not only lose Joseph, but also lose Benjamin. And so, as we read in chapter 42 of Genesis, he kept Benjamin at home. You might recall that in order to secure the corn in Egypt, Jacob's sons, as we read there in chapter 42, have been compelled to leave Simeon behind in Egypt. That had come about as a result of the accusation that they were spies. They told the man that they were dealing with in Egypt, Joseph, unknown to them, they told Joseph that they had a father back in Canaan along with another brother. And as a test of their truthfulness and of, as it were, proof that they were not spies, they were required to leave one of the their brethren there with there in Egypt, and to return home and to bring their other brother back to Egypt. That was the only way that they could apparently satisfy this man that they were not spies. And so Simeon had been forced to remain in Egypt. Indeed, the seriousness of the situation was reflected in what was said to them in Genesis 43, verse 5. The man there in Egypt had said, "You shall not see my face except your brother, that is Benjamin, be with you." Joseph was not, Simeon was not, and as Jacob now says, "Ye will take Benjamin away." Benjamin, the remaining son of Rachel. Benjamin, whom Jacob had purposely not sent to Egypt for fear that he might somehow not return. And now Jacob's confronted with the need to send Benjamin into faraway Egypt in order to secure the release of Simeon. And who could say with any certainty that Benjamin would actually return? Everything seemed to be going from bad to worse. Everything seemed to be against him. And naturally, Jacob was full of anxiety and fear. All of the ugly possibilities would have come to his mind. And to compound matters further, there had been the unexplained discovery of the money used to buy the corn in Egypt in the sacks of the sons when they had returned to Canaan. We told there in verse 35, "It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they, and both they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid." How could that be? Where had this money come from? Who had put it there? Jacob and his sons were rightly afraid, because the presence of the money in the sacks raised the prospect that not only that they would be accused of being spies, but also that they'd be accused of being thieves. And this had the potential to jeopardize their own lives, to jeopardize the life of Simeon, and even to jeopardize the life of Benjamin if he were to accompany them to Egypt. And so as Jacob contemplates all of these things and all of the circumstances of his life, it seemed to him as though everything was working against him. Whichever way he turned, there's only trial and tribulation, only sadness and difficulty, problem after problem. There's no joy, no happiness, only anxiety and pain. All that he could see ahead of him was further trial and tribulation. He could not see any good in the things that God had brought and was bringing upon him. Pain and suffering, the afflictions experienced by Jacob were real. And I think it's true to say that they could rightly be described as being severe. He had lost Joseph. Simeon now was incarcerated in Egypt. And now they wanted to take Benjamin away as well. These were his sons. And Jacob was a father who loved his sons. And it pained him to be deprived of Joseph. Now the prospect of Simeon and also Benjamin. And even if he were to send Benjamin to Egypt, there were no guarantees about the successful recovery of Simeon. Simeon was in prison. He had the promise of the man in Egypt that he would release him if Benjamin came to Egypt, but could he be trusted? Nothing was certain. Everything was fluid. Jacob's afflictions were not only severe, but they were increasing and intensifying effectively day by day. Consider that also against the broader context of the life of Jacob. Not only these immediate problems that Jacob was facing, but Jacob had also already had many difficulties in his life. He'd already buried his father Isaac, as well as his mother Rebekah. He'd also suffered the loss of his wife Rachel. He knew trouble in his own family on account of sin. The sons of Judah, Ur and Onan, were so wicked that the Lord had actually killed them. He knew the pain of wayward grandsons. And at this juncture in his life, Jacob also knew want. The famine in Canaan was severe to the point that it actually threatened the life of Jacob and his family. So to maintain a physical existence in Canaan was hard. And furthermore, Jacob by this time is an old man. He actually knew of old age's attendant ailments. He suffered in his own body. So adversity upon adversity had come upon Jacob. And so as a result, Jacob really despairs and he concludes that nothing is serving his interest. The implication of his outburst was to, in fact, to suggest that the Lord was against him. The Lord did not care for him. The Lord was indifferent to his suffering and his pain and his difficulties. From a natural perspective, Jacob's outburst might seem to be warranted. I think it's true to say that as believers, all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, can relate to the experiences of Jacob. And indeed, Jacob's outburst might be an outburst that is also not altogether foreign to us. Perhaps we have experienced similar afflictions. It may be that we've lost loved ones through death. It may be that we're suffering from ailments and pains. Well, the circumstances of our life are difficult and there seems to be one problem coming after another after another. And whatever we seem to do doesn't seem to resolve the issues. We pray, we seek the Lord's help, but he doesn't seem to hear, he doesn't seem to respond. Perhaps it is we've suffered turmoil in our families. Wayward children, wayward grandchildren. And all of this brings with it a sense of hopelessness and of helplessness. And like Jacob, perhaps we too begin to wonder, does God care? Does he know what's going on? Wave after wave of adversity breaks over us. Perhaps as we experience those things, we too echo Jacob's cry. All things are against me. Although we may understand Jacob's cry, and in a sense perhaps we even empathize with Jacob's cry, it's not a cry that as believers we ought to embrace. The fundamental reason for that is because Jacob's cry was a cry that was grounded in unbelief. Undoubtedly, Jacob was a child of God. So we can't, as it were, distinguish Jacob on the basis that he was an ungodly man. Jacob was a child of God. And so in that sense, we can actually relate to Jacob. Jacob was a believer. Jacob looked for the Christ to come. But the perspective that he applied to these events in his life arose from practical unbelief. His cry takes no account of the Lord. Listen again to what he says. All these things, he says, are against me. All these things are against me. Where is the acknowledgement of God in that statement? There's not even a skerrick of indication that God is in the thoughts of Jacob when he utters those words. There's not even the barest acknowledgement of God in those words. It's as though God does not exist, or at least as though God has no involvement in the events and circumstances of Jacob's life. It's as though those events are just happening. They're just happening. They're happening independent even of the will of God. All Jacob can do is really focus upon himself, upon the problems that these things cause for him. All these things, he says, are against me. Me personally. It's as though Jacob is saying that it's all about me. It's about my hurt. It's about my pain. It's about my loss. It's about my troubles. It's about my life. And that's all that matters. Again, brother, we can relate to that. That's how we feel at times. Brother, know this. No matter how difficult the race that we are called to run may be. And in no sense do I seek to minimize the nature of the race that sometimes the Lord calls us to run. Sometimes that race is exceedingly hard, exceedingly onerous. Nonetheless, the undeniable, unchangeable reality is that God is always for his people. God always cares for us. We might surmise, we might think, we might even conclude, we might even be as so bold as to assert that God does not care for us. But that's not true. That is not true. God is never indifferent to any of his children. Those children have been bought by the blood of his son, and he cannot and will not abandon them. He is not indifferent to the circumstances, brethren, of our lives. He's actually concerned whether we realize it or not, is actually concerned with our circumstances day by day. We need to know that the Lord will never abandon us. What we need to know is that he's continually working in our lives day by day. And he is accomplishing his purposes in our lives every day. We may not realize what those purposes are. We may, even in this life, never fully understand what those purposes actually are. But he is accomplishing his purposes in our lives. The reality is what Paul declares in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The reality is that God is working all things in our life for our ultimate spiritual and eternal good. That was true in Jacob's life, and that, brethren, is true in our lives. Our lives are not a haphazard conglomeration of events. Nothing in our lives happens by chance. Nothing occurs in our lives apart from the will of God. Our lives are actually ordered by God himself, perfectly ordered. Joseph did not go down into Egypt accidentally. The conduct of Joseph's brothers was ordained by God. Joseph's elevation to become second only to Pharaoh in Egypt was determined by God. The famine in Canaan was not an unfortunate occurrence in the life of Jacob. Jacob's sending of his sons to Egypt was not outside of the plan of God. Simeon's detention in Egypt was not an unfortunate occurrence, nor were the events of Jacob's life conspiring against him in the prospect that he would have to send Benjamin also to Egypt. Now, in all those events of Jacob's life, in all the events of his son's life, in all the events of his family's life, hard and as painful as they were for Jacob, the Lord had Jacob's highest good in view. Not only did he have the highest end of Jacob in view, but he had also the highest end of the sons of Jacob in view. He had, in fact, the highest end of Jacob's family in view. And one could go so far as even to say that he had the highest end of the Church of God of that day in view. That's not to say that as believers we are not called upon to endure events and circumstances that are very difficult and troublesome, and which at times are extremely painful. So painful, so difficult, that we're actually brought to an end of ourselves. That does not mean that all those things, as difficult and as painful as they may be, does not mean that they are actually against us. The truth is quite the contrary. All the things that came upon Jacob, as troublesome and as difficult as they were, actually were nonetheless designed by his Heavenly Father for his spiritual and eternal good. In asserting that all these things were against him, Jacob could not see, and hence he failed to take into account what the Lord was actually doing in his life. And that's, of course, what we battle. We can see things. We see what's taking place in our life. We feel it. We experience it. But we struggle at times to see what God is actually doing. We can't see the overall picture. You see more of the microscopic, the more confined view. And so we're prone also to practical unbelief. And in our practical unbelief as believers, and we are believers, as believers we see things. But at times we actually fail to see clearly. We fail to see the whole picture. We fail to take account of what the Lord is actually doing. Our perspective is limited. And we fail to see how that God sovereignly is controlling and superintending all things in our lives, in the lives of our family, and the lives of those that we love. And yet, the truth is, He is orchestrating and He is directing all of the various events and circumstances of our lives. And He does so for our good. But when we fail to appreciate and acknowledge what God is doing, we lose perspective. And nothing is clear. Everything becomes distorted. And as a consequence, we are unable to discern things rightly. Like Jacob, we tend to focus naturally on our own feelings and our own circumstances and our own wants, on those things that are immediately before us. But brethren, the truth is that overarching our lives stands God. He is actually sovereign in the affairs of men. We saw that in the readings we took out of Job this morning. And Job's life is testimony of that truth. The truth is that God is sovereign in the life of every believer. All things in our lives, all the things in the lives of those that we love actually are being addressed by God. They serve His purposes. That's an unalterable truth. God governed the life of Jacob. He also governed the lives of Joseph, of Simeon, and of Benjamin. And God superintended the removal of Joseph to Egypt. He did that for Joseph's good. He did that for Jacob's good. He did that for the good of Jacob's family. He did that for the good of the church of that day. The truth was, despite what Jacob thought, God was for Jacob. And all of the events and circumstances of his life were for Jacob. The comforting truth is that God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. He made no mistakes in all that befell Jacob, and he makes no mistakes in anything that comes across our path. Brethren, if we love God, if Jesus Christ is our Saviour, then God is for us. He's for us in all the events of our lives. He makes no mistakes. He never afflicts us unnecessarily. And that's the testimony, of course, of Hebrews 12. What we need to seek, brethren, is that the spirit that was cultivated in the heart of Job should be the spirit that lives within us. It's quite an amazing verse in Job 13 and verse 15. There Job says this, and it pays reflection on our part. Here in Job 13:15, Job says this: though he slay me, though he kill me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Jacob at this time had cried out, all things are against me. Despite what he saw, despite what he thought, the reality was that all things were actually for him. Unbeknown to Jacob, there were many beneficial and indeed pleasurable things that the Lord purposed to do for him. Unbeknown to Jacob, he was on the threshold of discovering that Joseph was alive. Furthermore, he was about to experience the extraordinary provision of God for himself and his family in Egypt. Furthermore, he was about to witness the extraordinary reconciliation among his sons. Jacob and his family were about to be given the whole land of Goshen as their possession. The truth was that in all the events that befell Jacob, as painful and as difficult as they were, the truth was that the Lord was actually engaged in the preservation and fulfillment of his covenant promises. And though the events in Egypt, or through the events in Egypt, the Lord would actually re-establish Jacob's descendants in the land of Canaan. This is the big picture. It's the picture that Jacob couldn't see. But God was at work. God was fulfilling his covenant promises. And indeed, through the events and circumstances of Jacob's life, God was actually preparing the way for the coming of his son. He was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, Jacob's Saviour. And in order for that to occur, Joseph had to be sold by his brothers into Egypt. Painful, distressing, absolutely. Furthermore, Joseph had to live in Egypt. He had to rise to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt in order that these things might come to fruition. All these things was the doing of the Lord. The loss of Joseph, the famine in Canaan, the imprisonment of Simeon, the compelled attendance of Benjamin in Egypt. This was the doing of the Lord. Could Jacob see that? No. No, all that Jacob could see was, all these things are against me. Brethren, think of the most difficult and trying issues that you face in your life. The Lord says to us, he says to you and me as believers, you may not appreciate it, you may not understand it, you may not see how it can possibly be so, but those things are actually working for your good. You may not be able to piece together the jigsaw of your life. Here the Lord assures us in the life of Jacob, in the life of his family, that he's at work. So, brethren, even in the most painful and distressing circumstances of life that come across our path, and there are distressing and painful circumstances that do come, nonetheless, the Lord is at work. It's not true. It is not true to say that everything is against us. It's not true that the Lord does not care. It's not true that the Lord does not love his people. More personally, it's not true that the Lord does not love you. He does. The truth is that as a child of God, everything is for you. Everything is serving your spiritual and eternal welfare. And brethren, in glory, and that's our ultimate goal, in glory, when we are given to see how the Lord was working in our lives with respect to the spiritual good and welfare of his people, when we are given to see those things in glory and how the jigsaw of our life fits together, then we will be enabled to confess all these things, all these trials, all these tribulations, all these difficulties were for me. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Lord, we hear your word this morning. We perhaps can even acknowledge the truth of those things. The difficulty, though, for us is when we're in the midst of the trials and the tribulations, it's to actually be able to bring these things to mind and to actually believe them in our hearts. There is for all of us a difficulty in the bringing to bear upon our own hearts and minds and the truth of thy word. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would enable us to embrace what you declare in the scriptures, that we might believe what you declare to us. Thou art one who loves your people. We think that we love one another. We perhaps love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our children, and we don't question that. And we perhaps even wonder whether there could be any greater measure of love. But the truth is that the love that you have for your people far, far exceeds the love that we can ever manifest. And so, Lord, our desire is that you might, in your mercy and grace, draw near to us, and that you might assure our hearts, even in the midst of the greatest of trials, that you might assure our hearts that you do love us, you do care for us, that you are working in our lives, you're not needlessly hurting us, but that you're actually working to shape and to fashion us, and indeed perhaps to shape and to fashion others who are near to us, our brethren. You're shaping them through the things that you bring. And so, Lord, in the tenderness of your mercy, reach down and minister to our needs. This we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.